the finale. All right, let me have your attention, please, as we begin. As we begin today, our traditional worship service, Linda Glasgow, our chair of our Long Range Planning Committee, is going to talk to us about spots real quick, all right?
Good morning. I think I'm on. Good morning. We're glad to have you here. It's a busy morning at First Baptist with the children's choir singing and everything. And I know some of you may have came at the for Sunday school or maybe just for the 11 o'clock service. And I hope you didn't have to drive around too much like you were at Walmart or a store yesterday as you were trying to go Christmas shopping. But we know that parking is one of the things that we have here at church that's in short supply, especially on busy Sundays. We introduced Spots 2025 last Sunday. It's a fundraising opportunity that we're going to start now to give people the opportunity to give before year end, but it's going to run through March, and we're trying to raise money for two projects. One is to do some upgrades in the fellowship hall with lighting and heating, audiovisual and things of that nature in the auditorium. But our big focus is going to be parking, a new grass lot up here. And if you're a visitor with us, we hate it that some people may have to be parking up there on the grass. But if you can't find anywhere else, that is the kind of the overflow parking that we're doing these days, and we're looking to rectify that by paving that area, and maybe even further up on the hill as we see fit there. So one of the things that, people have said is, how many spots are we going to get? We're going to get about 60 spots in the minimum, and we hope we can go further up the hill for that. And average parking spots, they tell us, are about $3,000 a piece. So we are looking for your generosity as we carry out this campaign. We know this is Lottie Moon Month, and so we don't want to impact mission offerings, and so we're going to run this through the spring. But we just wanted to give those that maybe want to give before year end the opportunity to do so as we try to raise money to do a couple of church upgrades in 2025. We thank you for your time today, and God bless you, and we look forward to having more of these services with children and the big events coming up on the next two Sunday nights. Parking will be a premium those nights too, so all I can say is just get here early and get you a good spot.
thank you so much for being here today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you. We desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts today. Let us become more and more like Jesus, full of grace and truth, just like he was, Lord. Thank you that he is the light of the world, and he's called us to be proclaimers of the gospel and sharing the light as we go. Strengthen us now as we continue in this service. May you receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare to sing and worship the Lord. Go tell it on the mountain. We're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Imagine that last song with about 100 singers and about 20 piece orchestra. That's what's going to happen next Sunday night right here in this place. I asked the children to raise the roof on that last time we sang. I think we'll be raising the roof next Sunday night with that many people involved. It's going to be a great time of worship. So you pray for us as we head into that. And let's continue on as we sing this beautiful hymn, Silent Night.
Silent Night, oh.
Move to the last stanza, Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, loves pure light. Can you mute the microphones? I just want to hear the people singing.
In week two of Advent, we light the candle of peace, or the Bethlehem candle. From Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
So on this second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle that represents peace. We are so glad that you're here and part of our time of worship. Those of you that are guests, thankful that the Lord has led you to worship with us here at First Baptist Church. Let's all take a few minutes, stand up, welcome each other. Glad you're here today. Good to have you.
Be seated. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus and He being the Lord, the promised Messiah. And I'm so thankful to know Him and have Him as my Lord and Savior. We're going to sing for our offertory hymn today, number 250, as we think about the Bethlehem candle and peace on earth. O little town of Bethlehem. That God is speaking about here is deeper. And Joel kind of talks about this over and over. Our definitions in America are totally different oftentimes than biblical definitions. When we think of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, it's just not a no hostility going on. What it's talking about is the word shalom, which means completeness, and God bringing things to wholeness. And that's what we desire, peace in our lives, not just freedom from conflict, but peace that's more and more that comes from God and from Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince who brings completeness and wholeness in our lives. A broken world will be fixed and made complete. Broken lives are healed and restored. Those that were sinful once were sinners, but Jesus wiped that sin away with His death on the cross and the power of the resurrection. Peace comes from Jesus. And as we anticipate the message today, Brother Joel is going to expound on that and help us to understand it more fully as we think about what the peace of Jesus is all about. Let's sing now as we move forward on the last stanza, O Holy Child of Bethlehem.
O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great
as we pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the children who sang for us today. They're a blessing to all of us. Lord, we ask You this during, especially this time of the year, this season, to help us remember it's all about You and Your Son. And Lord, we ask You today to take these tithes and offerings and use them as You would to further Your kingdom. And Lord, go with us today. Watch over us, protect us, bring us back. Please, Son, in these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't know whose that is. One of the kids. Thank you, choir, children's choirs, preschool choirs, everybody that's led in worship today. Thank you for leading us on this second Sunday of Advent. The candle that we light is the candle that represents peace. Last Sunday was hope. Today is peace. Our verse of Scripture today is John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. In John chapter 14, Jesus was offering his disciples hope, encouragement, love. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that he would no longer be physically present and available to his disciples. Now, Jesus knew about the resurrection. Jesus knew also about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But he also knew that his disciples didn't know any of that. So, from a human standpoint, all of a sudden, Jesus, you've given up everything. We know the story of the disciples. They literally gave up everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew once he died, they're hopeless and discouragement. So he offers them these words of hope that we find in John chapter 14. That's all John chapter 14 is Jesus offering hope and encouragement to his closest friends. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then he moves on and talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. Jesus then said in our verse for today, I am leaving you with a gift. And here's the gift. Peace of mind and peace in your heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world does not know how to give. Why? Does the world try to give peace? Of course it does. It tries all the time, every day. But it's simply the world is not capable of providing what only Jesus can provide. So Jesus is saying, I will give you peace that is a gift that the world does not know how to give. So don't be afraid. That is, don't live wrecked with fear. Don't be troubled. I will give you peace. Now, truth be told, Jesus is more of a disturber of the peace than he is a giver of peace. And you might say, well, that's interesting that on this second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle that represents peace. And then you say that Jesus is more of a disturber of the peace than he is a giver of peace. How can that possibly be? The prophet said that he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself, in the greatest sermon ever preached, he said, blessed are those who become peacemakers. Jesus offered his parting gift in John 14, peace to his disciples. We know that we now have peace with God because of what we have in Jesus Christ. So how in the world can you say that Jesus is more of a disturber of the peace than he is a giver of peace? Well, the answer to that question lies in how we define the word peace. Just like last week, when we defined the word hope, we talked about hope from an Americanized version that you've been raised with. And I'm not saying that word hope from an American version is wrong or bad. No. It is what it is. But you have a version of hope that you've been raised with. And it really means wishful thinking. Cross your fingers. When you say you hope for something, you don't know it's going to come true. You just hope it does. Cross your fingers and hope. I said last Sunday, I hope I have a good lunch today, but I didn't know. I didn't know if I was going to have a good lunch or not. I did have a good lunch, but that's not the point. The point is that I hoped that I would. I didn't know. We say we hope in all kinds of things, but we don't know what the future is going to bring. So hope for an American definition is more of wishful thinking. Well, the Bible defines hope totally different than that. When the Bible says, put your hope in God, when the psalmist says, hope in God, it is a 100% guarantee. Why? Because God, every prophecy in the Old Covenant has all come true. God's never been defeated. He's never been wrong. He's 10-0, undefeated. So when the psalmist says, put your hope in God, then we know for a fact that that is a 100% guarantee. It's not a, okay, I'm not preaching last Sunday on hope saying, truth be told, y'all, I kind of hope it happens. This is a thing called eternity. No. It's a 100% guarantee. And I ended the sermon by saying, why in the world would any human being put their hope in that which may or may not come true in this world? When you could put your hope in a 100% guarantee. That's silly, isn't it? Why in the world? And yet, the overwhelming majority of human beings putting their hope in that which they don't know if it's going to come true or not. When we could put our hope in a 100% guarantee. Now, the same is true when it comes to peace. Here's how we define the word peace. Calm, normal, tranquil, quiet, not quarrelsome. We envision sitting on the beach in the cool of the morning or quiet of the evening. The waves are barely coming in, just making a good sound. Not a cloud in the sky. Beautiful. Peaceful. That's the way we define the word peace. School's about to be out for 2 weeks for Christmas. About halfway through that, mothers, having all that they can take of their kids being at home all day long, moms will get their children, finally get them to bed, come sit down on the couch and look at the husband and say, I just want some peace. That's how we define the word peace, and that's fine. It means no disturbance. We don't want to be confronted by people because it disturbs our peace. We don't want tension because it disturbs our peace. We don't want trouble because it disturbs our peace. We want life to be calm, normal, you know, peaceful. Jesus was also confronted in his day by those who had this unrealistic idea of peace. He took the illusion of peace that they nourished and he disturbed it greatly. See, Jesus was a disturber of the peace. In December of 1988, I was in my second year of seminary. Finished my first semester of second year of seminary. And we were just about out for the semester. There was one more convocation that they had before the semester was going to be over, chapel service. And when I went to seminary, we were required to go to a certain amount of chapel services during the semester. There was one more left, and I had one more that I had to go to. I know that you find that hard to believe, that your pastor would push it to the very last limit, and there would be one more, and I had one more to go to. I didn't get to go to breakfast with Tommy and Les and Brett that morning. I had to go listen to a preacher, and y'all know how I feel about that. I was not all happy about it. But I heard one of the greatest sermons that I'd ever heard in my entire life. I was so thrilled I was there. After it was over with, it was Dr. Lewis Drummond. He was an evangelism professor. And I ran up to him and I said, Dr. Drummond, is there any way that I could have a copy of that sermon? And he said, here, just take it. I said, no. I just want a copy of it. And he said something, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but he said something that just shook me to the foundation of my core. He said, don't worry about it. I have it stored and saved on a floppy disk. How about that? They didn't know what I was talking about in early worship. They had no clue. What? I didn't know what he was talking about, but I eventually learned. But I took that sermon. I don't know what I ever did with it, but I did copy a part of it. Let me read it for you. We see in Scripture time and time again where Jesus disturbed those who were crowd pleasers. He was confronted by the religious authorities, which most people cater to, who had made religion a set of rules, regulations, and traditions to follow. He disturbed those who had a narrow, nationalistic view about God, who had actually replaced God for country, who actually thought God was country. He loved the unwanted, the Samaritans, the Romans, the poor, the ugly, the sick, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. And he told stories that portrayed them as the heroes. In Luke 15, they wanted to kill him because he loved to hang out with the sinners. He enjoyed the company of those who were not religious. He forgave the sins which people felt should be punished. You know, especially the sins of the flesh, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. The religious people condemned those sins because they had not yet been caught committing them. Word went out all over town, this Jesus guy is soft on sin. However, he condemned and confronted those sins which were overlooked by the popular, the sins of the spirit, you know, that nobody knows about but you. He was critical on personal ambition. He rejected outright materialism that branded one as worthful or worthless. Wealth was not a sign that one had been blessed by God, and poverty was no sign that one had been cursed by God. He actually believed that the true worth of a human being was found in their heart, not their portfolio. And all of this really disturbed. Boy, did it ever. It got him killed, by the way. It really disturbed their sense of peace. You can just hear the religious leaders of the day saying, Jesus, you need to learn to get along a little bit better. Be less abrasive. You seem to go out of your way to irritate people. Show a little more respect for authority. We all know that our spirit isn't right about those Samaritans, but Jesus, they're just not like us. Oh, sounds familiar, doesn't it? He disturbed their peace, their misunderstanding, and their misguided idea of peace. Now, I want you to try to put in your mind's eye this scene, all right? So as I'm kind of going through this, I want you to just kind of, even if you need to close your eyes to get it in your head, then that's fine. Jesus himself standing before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day. And they are accusing him and trying him for blasphemy. Think about that. God himself, the creator of all that is, coming in the form of his son Jesus, and he is standing before these fools, literally fools, who are thinking that they somehow are in charge of his life. And he's being tried for blasphemy. Is that a peaceful scene in your mind? Think about that. The way that you and I define the word peace. You know, sitting on a beach. Quiet, calm. Is that peaceful? No, they were yelling and screaming and carrying on like they'd lost their minds. They took the Roman authorities then, once he was convicted, they took then a whip, which they called a cat of nine tails. And on the end of the cat of nine tails, you know, it had bone fragments and it had glass and it had rocks and all of these different things. And they took that whip and they literally just tore the flesh off of his body, blood pouring everywhere. Is that a peaceful scene to you? Think about that. Is that peaceful to you? Your understanding of peace? No. And yet Jesus had peace. That's crazy. It's nuts. When the Roman soldiers took a crown of thorns and they literally just mashed it down on his head to where the thorns went down into his skull. Is that peaceful to you? Is that a peaceful scene for you? No. But Jesus had peace. When they took his body and they literally nailed him, did you hear what I just said? They nailed him to a cross. And then they pulled that cross up for all the world to see. God himself, the creator of all this, all that is nailed to a cross. Is that peaceful to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion, the way that you and I understand peace? No. And yet, Jesus had peace. When he cried out to his father right before he died, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Is that peaceful? Is your definition, my definition, the Americanized definition of peace? No. There's nothing peaceful about that at all. And yet Jesus had peace. Do you get it? Are your spiritual eyes seeing it? Your spiritual ears hearing it? Do you get it? Jesus' understanding of peace that he came to give us is not the same version of peace that you know of as an American. They are two totally different things. Jesus didn't come to tickle our fancies or to give us peace according to the world's version. He came to disturb our faults and our inconsistencies and our shallow meanings of life and our religion so that we might experience true peace. Not the peace the world gives, but real peace, true peace. I'll never forget Dr. Drummond ending that sermon, and he said this, and this shook me to my core. 20-something-year-old seminary student about to go out and save the world. And I'll never forget him saying this. If Jesus isn't disturbing your peace, then you don't understand Christmas. That shook me to my core. If Jesus isn't disturbing your peace, then I pray that he will, he said. The gospel itself is the most disturbing truth in the history of the world. God himself literally reaching out his hand to his enemy and offering us eternal life, abundant life, and the freedom from the condemnation of our sin. And I can take no credit for it. Not even a percent. And that disturbs my peace. I hope it disturbs yours. So Jesus says on this second Sunday of Advent, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a gift. You listening to me? I'm going to give you a gift. It is a gift that the world does not know how to give. It's not a new shirt. It's not even a new car for Christmas. No. I'm going to give you a gift. And it's called peace. And you will be able to endure anything because of this peace. Even if they nail you to a cross, you'll be able to endure it because you have this gift called peace. Church, if you don't know the peace of Jesus, then I pray that today you will. Father, thank you for that gift of life that we have in Jesus. The peace that comes to us, to God himself, because of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that gift of life. If there's anybody that's here today that does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. For those of us that do, then we reaffirm what peace really is. There's nothing wrong with having a quiet, calm moment, peace. But Jesus comes to give us something far greater than that. Real peace. True peace. Thank you for that gift today. In your name we pray. Amen. Our invitation is going to be, let's worship and adore him. So if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, then we encourage you to do that today. I'll be here up front to receive you. If you need to come join our church or pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
Let's worship and adore him. Let's worship and adore him. Let's worship and adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone.
real quick. Let's at least watch our Lottie Moon video, all right? You can be seated.
If Lottie Moon showed up to church here on Sunday.
That's a great question.
Wow. That's a great question.
I love the fact that I think Lottie would feel comfortable coming in to a variety of people in our congregation.
I hope that she would be excited to see what her tiny little church has grown into.
I think that she would be excited to see a thriving local body of Christ. The Cartersville First Baptist of her day would have loved to see the Cartersville First Baptist of today. I think she'd love to see and hear about those that are called out to ministry through this body that have followed in her footsteps.
I think she would be the most pleased with the fact that that same spirit that God had placed on her going to win lost people, there's still people here that God's speaking to. I think if she heard those stories, she would smile and say, yep, God's still up to being God. So I think she would rejoice with that.
But I also think that she would want to shake us up a little bit and wake us up and make sure that we are continuing to work in the ways that God has asked us to work to spread the gospel.
And I think Lottie would look at us in the eye and say, hey, what we're doing, what you're doing is great, but how much more could there be?
All right, what more can we do? She would be the one instigating and provoking and saying, okay, when are we going? How can we do more?
All right, so we begin our Lottie Moon International Missions offering today. And it is $60,000 is our goal. So begin now praying. Lord, what do you want us to give as far as Lottie Moon is concerned? So start praying now about your role and how much you can be a part of. All right, let's all stand and close by singing the blessing.
The Lord bless you.